May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know some of you might have been caught a little bit off guard this morning. Only one scripture reading, a gospel. No epistle lesson, no Old Testament lesson, just the gospel lesson. And there's a reason for that. It all is because of those first three words in the gospel lesson. At that time. Our gospel this morning began with, at that time. And when you hear that, that just begs the question, what time is that? Well, to really know what time it is, you have to look back. You have to take a look at the verses leading up to our gospel this morning to see what time it was. And so today we are going to have a lot of scripture. And it's all coming from Luke 13, which if you want to, you can grab that pew Bible. Or if you brought your Bible with you, God bless you, you can go to Luke chapter 13, because that's what we're going to look at. We're going to kind of be doing our own reconstruction of the events. I guess this is kind of like a CSI Zion version. We're going to put it all together and find out what time it was. And it all begins with Luke chapter 13, verse 3, where Jesus says to the people, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Repent. This is the beginning of what Christ is saying to the people. Repent. And you know, I think that the people back at the time of Jesus were very similar to the people of today. We hear the word repent and we go, "Oh yeah, okay, oh I'm sorry." But repent is so much more. I know I've mentioned it before, but it's such a big word. In fact, it's right here at the beginning of what Christ says in this chapter that, you know, it doesn't hurt to brush up. Repent is, number one, an acknowledgement or a confession of sin. It's saying, yes, I missed the mark. Because that's what the word sin literally means. It means to miss the mark. Yes, I missed the mark. The Bible tells us, you shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy. I don't know about you, but I know I can raise my hand and say, I missed the mark. Because being holy is a very difficult thing. And so we are to acknowledge that to God. King David, when he missed the mark and stole Bathsheba for his wife by killing her husband, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he confessed and he said, "Against you, O Lord, and against you alone have I sinned." You see, when we sin, not only do we affect the person that we sinned against, but most importantly, we have sinned against God. And so we must first confess to Him. And then number two, we must seek forgiveness. Because it is only God who can truly forgive our sin and wipe it away. As the Bible says, God separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's a long ways, because if you start going east in a straight line, and you start going, or another person goes west in a straight line, you just are completely removed from each other. And that's what God says about our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we confess, we ask for forgiveness, and then we change. We change, we don't keep doing that sin, and we start living for God. And the reason I say that I think the people of Christ's time struggled with the concept of repentance is, right after Christ says this, repent, He tells them a parable. It's a parable of the fig tree. He says, A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the change part of repentance Jesus is talking about. Confess, seek forgiveness, and change. In other words, bear fruit. In the parable, we are the fig tree. And it is our job to bear fruit. God the Father is the farmer. He looks at the fig tree, and what does he want?
Figs.
He wants his fig tree to produce figs. If all the tree produces is leaves, it may look nice. To a non-farmer may look and say, "Well, that's a fine-looking tree. Look at all the shade it's producing." But what does the farmer see? Nada. He looks and he goes, "That thing's an absolute waste. It's not producing any fruit." And you know, the same can be said about people. If we try to do good works, if we try to impress others through our good actions, to God, that's nothing like but shade trees. But they're worthless. They're not giving fruit. And so God says, cut it down. But notice, God waits. He's patient. He waits 3 years. Three, again, is the number of God. He waits 3 years. He's patient. He doesn't, you know, plant the tree and go, "Up, didn't produce fruit the first year. Cut it down." No, he's patient. But the time comes where God is the judge. And he says, "No fruit? Cut it down." Now, who is this person who cares for the trees? That's Jesus. Jesus says, "Whoa, Dad, not yet. Let me fertilize the tree. Let me dig around it. Let me do everything that is necessary for that tree to bear fruit." Just as Jesus has done everything that is necessary for us. Notice what Jesus says. If it bears fruit next year, fine. That's great. See, Dad, it works. If it doesn't, cut it down. Jesus starts by saying, repent. Change. And you know what? As we look, the ruling religious leaders just didn't get it. Because in the very next verse, we hear, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." Here is a woman who was suffering from a severe back ailment. Jesus comes on the Sabbath, touches her, she straightens up, she's healed. Kind of like what we've been praying for Viola. Viola's got back problems. We want her to be able to straighten up and have no pain. Now, what was the result of this healing? Listen to this verse. This just blows me away. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Holy macaroni. I didn't say mackerel. Margie told me I can't say that anymore. She says you say that too often, so I thought I'll change to macaroni. Holy macaroni! Can you believe this? The synagogue ruler looks at the people who are coming to be healed and he says, go away from church. How dare you come here to be healed? Now you go away, you come back on another day when we're allowed to do work, but don't you come here on the Sabbath, we can't do work. And shame on you, Jesus, for healing people. Shame on you. Which leads to the second part of Christ's ministry. It starts with a call to repent. But you know what? If you don't repent, guess what comes next? Rebuke. And so Jesus says, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? He looks at them and says, look, I know that on the Sabbath, if your donkey is thirsty or if your ox is thirsty, you're going to untie it and you're going to take it and you're going to give it water. That's work, buddy. You're willing to work for an animal. You say that you are a son of Abraham. Well, this lady is a daughter of Abraham. She is your sister. Shame on you for not caring enough for her. And you know, when sin is confronted with righteousness and the rebuke comes, it takes all pride away and a person is truly humbled. In fact, the very next verse, when he, Jesus, said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The religious leaders, they were humiliated because Jesus had called them on it. And they didn't like it. But the people loved it. And so Jesus went on and he continued. This is where he talks about the mustard seed. The faith of a mustard seed. A mustard seed can grow up and turn into a big tree. What's that tree for? It provides home to many birds. He says, we're to be like yeast. A little bit of yeast, put it in the dough, and the whole loaf rises. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. Repent and change. Bear fruit. Become a tree that houses all the birds. Become yeast that just takes over the loaf and causes the whole loaf to rise. And why should we do this? Well, because God knows. God knows everything. And God is the one who's in complete control. In fact, Jesus then says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Many are called, few are chosen. The Bible says God desires all man to be saved. There's a lot of people that don't want it, so they reject it. They want to do it their way. They're going to earn their way to heaven. But you know, as we saw with the fig tree, if you do it your way, God sees you as a shade tree that's supposed to be bearing fruit. And the result of a shade tree that's not bearing fruit, it gets cut down. It gets judgment. So now Jesus goes into the third part of his message. It started with repent. It went to a rebuke. Those religious leaders didn't change, so now it comes with judgment. And so he continues on and he says, once the owner of the house, that would God be God, gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he, God, will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you, that would be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, then you will say, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. But he, God, will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. By the way, that's D-O-E-R-S. Not D-U-E-R-R-S. Okay? A little clarification there. Away from me, all you evil individuals. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the patriarchs. And all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Jesus says to them, unless you repent, confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, change your life, you're going to be judged. And when that judgment comes, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs, your fathers, looking at you and shaking their heads in shame. You're going to see the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them in the presence of God and all of them looking at you and shaking their heads at you because you didn't listen to them. You're going to see people from the north, south, east, and west coming and entering the kingdom of God. That would be the Gentile people. Coming and entering the kingdom of God, but you will be left outside. You who were the first to be called. You Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, scribes, you've got God's word. You're in charge of the temple. You've got it, and you're rejecting it. You were the first to be called, but you will be last. And you know that last part is, again, a scary thing, because he's referring to judgment day. When Christ returns, all who believe will be taken to be with him. All who were dead in belief will be taken to be with him. The last are the people who are left to experience God's judgment. Jesus is speaking judgment on the religious leaders. That's what time it was. Christ had said, repent. Christ had rebuked. Christ had seen no change, and so he pronounced judgment. And that's where Luke picks up and says, at the time that Jesus pronounced judgment, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Herod is a scary guy. Herod is the one who killed John the Baptist. Herod is the one who killed two of his own sons because he thought they might be conspiring behind his back. He had no proof. He just had a feeling that might be happening. So, better safe than sorry. Kill your kids. Nice guy. The Pharisees come and said, Herod wants to kill you. But now let's break this down. Let's find out, really, what's going on here. Did Herod really want to kill Jesus? No. They're lying. They're just trying to scare him. Luke 23, verse 8, when Jesus is taken to Herod, Luke records, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. He'd been wanting to see Jesus. He hadn't been wanting to kill Jesus. So Jesus calls them on their bluff. He says, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. First words, go tell. Guess who the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those guys were always, talking terrible about? Herod. because Herod represented the Roman government. So they had no good words to say about Herod. Yet now they know that Herod is going to try to kill Jesus. Obviously, they must be working in concert with him. So Jesus says, "Hey, Pharisees, go tell Herod. And by the way, as you go and tell, you're going to be showing everybody who you're really working with. You will be shown to be absolute hypocrites. Go tell that fox." A fox is considered to be a cunning animal. And really what Jesus is saying, you guys got a pretty sneaky thing here, but Herod's not that smart. He wouldn't work through you like that. You're the ones that are really the foxes. So now you go. Go and talk to him. But this is what you got to tell him. Tell him, "I will drive out demons and heal people today, tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Go tell the king, "Hey, Jesus is healing all your subjects. He's making everybody better. The people in your kingdom are happier." You go tell Herod that. See what he says. He calls their bluff. But then he continues, "In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Matthew records that this event took place on the Tuesday of Holy Week. "I must keep going today, Tuesday, tomorrow, Wednesday, and the next day, Maundy, Thursday." Why? Because on Maundy, Thursday, he will be arrested and no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is predicting his death. He's saying it's almost here. Why would he have to go to Jerusalem to die? Well, he ties himself to the prophets. This is where the prophets, many of them, had also been killed. He's saying, "You killed them. They brought a message of repent. When you didn't repent, they rebuked you. When they rebuked you and you didn't change, they judged you. And what did you do? You killed them. I've just called you to repent. I've just rebuked. I've just pronounced judgment. Have you changed? No. You haven't changed one bit. You're going to do what you've always done. Just like you killed the prophets, you're going to kill me. But I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to make sure it happens there, because it is in Jerusalem that all sacrifices of atonement are made at the temple. I will go to Jerusalem. I will die. I will be the atoning sacrifice for all of you." And that's why Jesus then laments, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus says, "I'm going. I want to bring you together. I love you. I want to shelter you as a hen shelters her young chicks. But you just won't accept." You know, there's been a time or two in my life where someone's done something to me. And yes, I got to admit, it's not very pastoral, but you know, thoughts of revenge come up and it's like, "I'm going to get them." Jesus knows these guys are going to kill him. There's no revenge. It's sorrow. "I love you. I want you to believe. I don't want destruction to come to you." Lent. It's a time where we prepare to see Jesus set his sights on Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem, and pay the ultimate price for sin, death. We know he defeats death. He rises from the dead. But it's my hope that during this Lent, we will hear Christ's call to repent and to change and to become trees that bear fruit to become a mustard tree that provides homes for many, a piece of yeast that infects a loaf of bread and causes it to rise. Because that is the message of Christianity. Jesus Christ rose. And just as He rose, we too shall rise from the dead. And we will live with Him, body and soul, for all eternity. And so my prayer is that we will go and bear fruit. And that God's kingdom will grow. Not for our sake, but for His sake. So that His name may be glorified with each soul that is saved. And so that the kingdom of God will be expanded and there will be rejoicing in heaven. In our Savior's name, amen. Continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One of our ways that we say thank you to God for all that He has done in our lives.